this time, if there's any kids dismissed to go to junior church today. And we're continuing our Jesus and Genesis series, and we're in Genesis chapter 50. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in under the chairs in front of you. It's important that you make sure and check that everything that I'm saying and preaching is there. So have your own copy of the Word of God, underlined it, make it your own, and allow it to be a part of your life. But Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God today as we are coming to a close in our study. We have one more week. But last week we looked at the beauty of grief and the death of Jacob and Joseph's life and the life of his family was transformed by God's power, and how they're set apart by faith and they had a hope, and we're called to leave this same legacy. And as we come into this text today, we see basically what I would call, actually it's one of my more favorite verses, if you could have a favorite verse in the Bible, I like it all, but it really speaks a lot about who God is and what He's done, and really speaks to us in a relevant way today. And there's a lot of things in our life that could paralyze us. There's a lot of things that we worry about. There's injustices, there's disease, and we might think, oh no, am I going to get the coronavirus and die? Or some of us reach a level of worry of, oh no, when I get out and drive my car, is somebody going to run over me? So I should just stay home and hide out there. And there's all different levels of fear that we all face in our lives. And worry builds over time, and it makes us sick physically. And there's all kinds of conspiracies. There's evil in the world. There's evil in the government. There's all kinds of things that we deal with on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but when I sit and watch the news, my stomach turns. We might be worried about, will my bills be paid? Will I do everything right in my life? There was a man who was worried for 30 years about dying of cancer. Oh, I hope I don't get cancer. For 30 years, he paced around. I hope I don't get cancer. I hope I don't get cancer. He worried about it so much that he died of a heart attack from worry. Worry, Jesus says in the Gospels, don't be anxious about anything. And you and I have made plenty of mistakes in our life, and perhaps I was talking to Brother Terry this morning, and he shared something, and I got his permission to talk a little bit about this, but he's just reflecting what we've all done during this time, is that we've had time to reflect over our life. We've had time to think about all the mistakes that we've made. Has anybody done that over this time we've been at home? All the stuff that we've dealt with in our lives in the past. But I have some good news today as we come into this beautiful text, is that God is sovereign over the universe. And because God is sovereign, we don't have to be stuck in the past. I want to begin by reading verses 15 in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. He says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they were today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly. So number one, I want to talk to you about God's grace rising above our human understanding. Look at the brothers here. Dad just died. They were the ones that sold him into slavery. They sold him out. And so they thought, now what's going to happen? Joseph, being second in command over the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, could just, at a snap of the finger, invoke all kinds of havoc on his brother's lives. He had power to do that. But remember back in chapter 45, when he reconciled with them and took them and forgave them and kissed them and hugged them and wept and wept and wept. But the brothers were still living in their guilt. The news today is that we don't have to stay in the guilt of our past. We don't have to be stuck in the past. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we miss the grace of God. God's grace was working in Joseph. It was working in the brother's life that he would forgive them for something that they shouldn't be forgiven for. And see, when we fail to accept God's grace, we get stuck in patterns of worry and unhealthy guilt. That's what they were. They said, well, our brother, he's going to hate us now. Dad's dead. Perhaps he was just putting on a front while Dad was alive. And so when we fail to realize this grace, and notice that it's very unfounded and irrational. A lot of times our worries and our fears aren't they? There's no reason for them if forgiveness has already been offered. And when we fail to accept grace, we also get stuck in patterns of making assumptions about others. Could you imagine how Joseph felt when he heard that message? First, they sent him a text message. And then they sent him, they came to him and bowed before him and said, please forgive us. And they made up a lie about something their dad said, just try to extra cover themselves. We make a lot of assumptions about people and things and what's going on around us when we miss grace, when we fail to realize what God has done for us that we don't deserve through Jesus on the cross. There was a man who was driving from the city of Chicago, and he was outside in the country, kind of out of his territory, and he was it was raining hard and it was night, and he got a flat tire, and he's getting out in the pouring rain and frustrated, and he can't find the tire jack, and he's wrestling with it, and he looks off in the distance. He sees a farmhouse and that's dimly lit, and so he started to say, I think I'm going to have to go ask for help and see if this farmer has a tire jack that I can take my tire off and change it. And then on the way there, he started to think, well, it's late at night and it's raining. The farmer probably is not going to come to the door. He's going to think there's a stranger. And so he said, well, and then things got worse and worse and worse in his mind. Well, if I show up and it's dark and it's raining, and furthermore, I'm soaked to the bone and I look terrible, this guy... And then he started to get angry at the farmer. He probably won't let me in. He probably won't give me... And so he comes to the door and knocks on the door, and the farmer opens a window and said, who's there? And he yells out, and he says, you know who it is. I don't need your lug wrench. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be consumed with worry and we start to make assumptions and we assume the worst. And that's what Joseph's brothers were doing here. And we fail and we get stuck in these patterns of assumption. We get stuck in these patterns of regret. We get stuck in patterns of deception, as they were here and made up this lie that Father Jacob told us something that he didn't tell you before he died. Remember, we just finished up a whole chapter and he spoke to each brother. He gave them their blessing. And when we fail to accept God's grace, we get stuck in patterns of insulting others. And I think that's partially why Joseph started to weep there in the end of the verse 18. And he says he wept when he spoke to him. Imagine that you've extended such a great amount of grace to these brothers who deserve to be punished. And then they come back and try to concoct a lie because they feel guilty. But there is something that they did right here, is that for the very first time they admitted what they did was wrong and a sin. At least they did that. But really, when we look at all these patterns that we develop, they're really fake forms of repentance or grief over our sin. But what they did do right is that they called their sin evil rather than like what we do a lot of times today. Well, he just made a mistake. That was a lapse of judgment. These are the phrases that we use when we refer to our sin. 2 Corinthians 7 describes a person that's truly changed by God's grace. And I'm not going to go into the details of it today, but I'm just going to read the main points of that passage. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. I want to encourage you to read it sometimes because that is what real repentance looks like. That's what someone who has received God's grace and forgiving work in their life looks like, is that they have real salvation and they don't have regrets. Joseph's brothers had regrets. There is an earnestness. There's an eagerness to clear ourselves of the wrong. There's an anger towards the sin. There is reverence for the holy God. There's a longing that leads you to take action to change and live right. There's a zeal and a motivation to take action to change. There's a desire to see justice and provide restitution to those that we've wronged in our lives. And there's a willingness to go through the process of time to prove ourselves clean. Joseph's brothers weren't quite at that point, but they were getting there. Joseph had to show them comfort and love once again and realize that time is taken. You know, a lot of times when we make mistakes and we sin and make mistakes in our marriage, or we do things that are wrong, or we're angry, or the way we treat our kids or our wives or our husbands, we have those regrets that settle in. And then maybe we get to the point where we say, I was wrong, but it takes time to prove yourself innocent in the matter. Because if I do something over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden I say, oh, Tanya, I'm so sorry, please forgive me for that. Do you think that everything is just going to be as it is? Well, in her grace as a mature woman of God, she forgives and extends that grace to me, but it takes time to prove myself. And a person that's truly repentant takes the time to do that. They're really earnest about clearing themselves, about showing themselves have changed by the power of God. God's grace is so great and so amazing, we don't have to be stuck in our past like Joseph's brothers were. But here's number two. Because God's sovereign and He's in control of the universe, there's no need to fear anyone or anything. Now, we have some chickens at home and a big old dog. His name's Hank. You all know him and probably have some of you have met him. He's huge. And those chickens walk around that whole fenced-in area like they own the place, and then when I walk outside, there goes Hank chasing them just to show who's in charge. But those chickens walk around and eat the worms and all that freely without a care in the world, because since we've had Hank, the foxes don't get those chickens anymore. And they walk around in freedom because they know there's someone bigger than them. Or maybe it's like the lightning storm and your kids are afraid at night and they come and where do they go? And they come and want to get in bed with mom and dad, right? Many of you have experienced that in your life, or maybe you have done that. Does the kids coming in bed with you make the lightning storm stop? No. But what changes? They know that somebody bigger than them that can protect them and keep them safe is holding them and over them. And that's the same thing in the same way that it is with God, because He's sovereign. There's no need to fear. And that's what Joseph says as we come to verse 19. He says, don't fear, after he weeps. And they said, we're going to be your servants. We're sorry we did this grace. And he says, do not fear. And why did he say that? He said, am I in the place of God? And he was making a profound, powerful statement there. He's basically saying there is no need to fear anything that I might do to you because God is greater. And I do not desire to be in the place of God. Now, there's a lot of evil happening on the earth. As we see, we just watch the news headlines and see the violence and see all these things. And it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to look. But to know this and what Scripture teaches and what saints that have gone on before us have learned and seen. And we see throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament that God is not, His control is not compromised by sin and evil in the universe, because He's sovereign. Sin and evil can never compromise God's control over the universe. God created the universe with the possibility for evil to exist, but He does not create evil or do evil. I just want to make sure we clarify that. God will never sin. What God does do, though, is use, turn, override, whatever word you want to do, evil for His good purposes. And we have a God that does that. Do you believe that on a daily basis? Let's help each other grasp that doctrinal truth, because that's going to change our whole lives. Whatever bad comes our way, whatever trial comes our way, whatever sin we see, whatever struggle we see in our nation right now, God is more powerful than any other being, including even ourselves. No one or nothing can ever replace God in His control over everything. We should never have the desire to play the role of God. Now, I'll be honest. Sitting last night and watching the news and seeing the news say, well, this is the president's fault that this is all happening right now. And my blood got boiling and I had to pray, God, please give me a heart of mercy and compassion. There's things that make our blood boil, that make us angry, that get us worked up. But the truth is, am I in the place of God? Kent Hughes says, Joseph left all the righting of his personal wrongs to God, and he set the example for the faithful in every age. Joseph refused. He could have, as second in command, made all the wrongs right in his life and get pure justice. But he didn't. Why? Because he believed there was a sovereign God in control. Now, Romans 12 talks about this in verses 14 to 21. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And I think we could put in there, never think that you're God. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Did you hear that? The Lord said, vengeance mine, Michael. It's not yours, it's not Tanya's, it's not anybody's in here. It belongs to God. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior who offered Himself and extended this grace to us so that we, the power we just sang about, is power to not take vengeance when everything inside of us wants to take vengeance. People have hurt us in our lives. People have done horrible things to some of us. I want to encourage you to pray and tap into that power that resides within us. The power that Joseph saw in his life in looking forward to the covenant Messiah who is to come. No one can replace God. We can't. Vengeance belongs to God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So those in the church and those outside the church. God cannot be replaced. You know, I want to share again, I don't know, maybe some of you haven't heard this, but one of the marking points of my life of learning how to deal with worry and surrendering to the sovereignty of God was when I was in college and I had exams and I had Greek and I was sort of in a relationship with somebody at the time, or wanted to be in, but she just wasn't having it at the time, and that sort of thing. That's because God had somebody better down the road years later in West Virginia in a different state. But I started to worry and stress, and it's getting time to graduate. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I'm not sure what I'm exactly going to do. I know I'm called to preach. I know I'm called to serve and shepherd, and what's going to happen? I developed an ulcer, and it was painful, and I went to the doctor, and he was a nice little Asian doctor. He's like, "Michael, you need to stop worrying. You just need to relax." And so he gave me this medicine that was supposed to get rid of the turmoil on the or get rid of the acid that was developing that worry. And not everybody that has an ulcer is from worry. There's other things and factors, so just so you know that. But I read this booklet. It was by Jay Adams, and it was about worry. And when he said the line, "When you worry, you're taking the place of God," and it was a call to repentance, maybe it wasn't immediately. It took a little while. Let's be honest here. I got on my knees, and I said, "Lord, please forgive me for taking your place and trying to play the role of God in my life." And I felt an immediate release of the burden. And I had to keep praying that until I really understood and believed, and God's power became real in my life. And so worry. God is sovereign. There's no need to fear anyone or anything. What might happen tomorrow? Because God is God. He's more powerful than myself, when we should never have the desire to play God. And you know, that's good news too, when we deal with our spiritual growth and our sanctification and becoming holy. Yes, we repent, and yes, we cooperate with God and have to yield control to the Holy Spirit in our lives, but it says God is the one that works in us. God is the one that keeps us. And sometimes we become paralyzed by fear of, "I'm just never going to get this right. I'm a failure in my life. This is not going to be good." God is on the throne. He says, "Vengeance is mine." So no matter how angry you get, let's lean upon the sovereignty of God. I think that's really a core of what has gone wrong in the church in America today in general, is that we've lost our belief in the providence of God, and we put so much emphasis on what the human does, and everything is about my empowerment and how I make my life work and all these things. We're paralyzed with depression and worry and sickness and disease in these forms. Oh, if we would just say, "Okay, God, you do a much better job at this ruling the earth thing than I would. You do a much better job of handling the violence that is taking place in our country right now. You do a much better job of dealing with those that have sinned against me. I yield and surrender to you." And that empowered Joseph to live. So God is sovereign. There's no need to fear. He says, "Don't fear." And he says it twice here in the text. He says it later on and reaffirms it in verse 21 again. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God." And then thirdly, because God's sovereign, his purpose will always stand. Because God is sovereign, his purposes will always stand. God's plan supersedes any of our plans. And for us to understand that, he uses this phrase "meant," or this word "meant." He says, "As for you, you meant evil." And that word literally means to weave or to fabricate or to plan or devise or to plot. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers did. But there is a much larger weaver here in the tapestry of human life. And it's God Almighty. And as we look at this, His purposes will always stand, although I might plot and plan, and people might have brought about evil in my life, and circumstances might seem like things are not going to work out for me in the way that I thought they were going to be. It's like the man worrying that he's going to catch the plane. He was in the airport and he was running and running and he was out of breath. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. My plane's going to leave. And then there was a pilot walking and he said, hey, what flight are you on? And he mentioned the flight and he said, well, that's my flight. You don't have to run because that airplane needs a pilot. So if the pilot's not there, the plane's not going to leave. We have a pilot. And if he's there, His purposes will stand over any plot or plan that we might make in our lives. He says, he goes on and he says, God meant it for good. That means agreeable, pleasant, prosperous versus evil. To bring it about, and that word bring about is to fashion or accomplish or to make work or to produce. And I like that last word they use. It's called to press or to squeeze. We make dumb plans. God squeezes them. And He works it for His purpose and His glory. People do evil things to us. He squeezes it and turns it around for His good in our lives. God overrides the evil of human beings with His good. He is indeed in control of everything. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 19:21. He says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Are you thankful? Can we take a sigh of relief that God's purpose stands above any human contriving or demonic influence or power on the earth? Jesus Christ came and He disarmed all the powers. There's death, burial, and resurrection. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11, it says, remember this and stand firm. This is an important thing. Remember this, stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. How many want to hear that? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel, from a far country I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So God was making a statement to the Israelites when they were in captivity. And He said, even though it seems like you're never getting out of this, my purpose is going to stand. A great theological statement there. And speaking of this goodness thing, how God overrides everything with His good, that we have a good God. What did God say when He created everything in Genesis chapter 1, verses 4 through 31? It's good. The God who created everything good, He continues to work out His good plan in our messy, sinful lives. God still works His plan for the good of His children in spite of the problem of evil. He is in control of everything. He had a plan to send Jesus Christ to die in our place for sin, our sins, for those that believe on Him, receive the goodness of God, receive everlasting life. How about Jeremiah 29? We like this verse, and people misuse this verse a lot, but for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you might be saying, you know what? If God says that, why are all these things happening in my life? Just because God is good and we've crawled up next to Him in bed with that lightning storm, it's not going to stop the lightning storm, because God uses the lightning storm to shape us for His good purposes. I like what Theodore Latch said, as he's an Old Testament scholar. He says, His plans concerning His people are always thoughts of good, of blessing. Even if He's obliged to use the rod, it is the rod not of wrath, but the Father's rod of chastisement for their temporal and eternal welfare. There is not a single item of evil in His plans for His people, neither in their motive, nor in their conception, nor in their revelation, nor in their consumption. God does not think evil about you, in spite of what we might experience here on earth. Because His plans are for our good. Now, how we define good and how God defines good sometimes are two different things. Because how I define good is, say, you know, I want to have $5 million and Jonathan will make fun of me for having a Corvette instead of a Ford Mustang. And silver, metallic silver, and the whole property. And I say, Tanya, what if we came upon a lot of money? What would we do? And I would fence in my whole property, and I'd make everything, and we'd have all kinds of animals and things like that, and all these things that we might think of. Good point. Will you bring your Mustang up my driveway, Jonathan? The truth is, God's good is better than my good. Because God's good takes a sinful human being and makes him holy. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross. The boy, we don't realize how good God is. There was a boy in the grocery store in line, and the clerk said, can I give your son some candy? And so he has a bag of candy, and he holds it out in front of the boy, and he said, here, take it. And the boy said, no, I don't want to take it. And the mother's thinking it's weird. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I want you to give it to me. So he reaches in, that store clerk, with his big hands, and there's a big old handful of candy, and gives it to the boy, and it spills out, and they gather it up in the bag, and then they get in the car, and the mom goes, son, why did you ask for him to give me the candy? And he said, well, did you see the size of his hands? I knew I'd get more candy if his hands reach in this bag than my little hands reach in the bag. That's God's goodness. That is God's goodness. Oh, that's why Romans 8 says that He works everything together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those who He foreknew, He predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among brothers. God's ultimate sovereign plan is for our good, and it is to preserve life, as what happened with the case of Joseph in saving all those people from famine. Jesus said in John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. T.L. Parker says, the doctrine of providence tells us the world and our lives are not ruled by fate, but by God, who lays bare His purpose of providence in the incarnation of His Son. And when we look at Jesus saying, I am in the door, and He says, my sheep listen to that. They listen to His voice above all the other voices of worry, above all the other fears, all the violence, all the evil, all the sin. He is in control. He is in charge. That's why in Colossians it says He's the image of the invisible God. And it says everything was created by Him and made by Him, and that He holds everything together. That son that Steve read about earlier, if it weren't for Him holding it together as the sovereign God, we would be fried. He is sovereign. And last of all, when we look at all these worries and fears, because He's sovereign, we can minister to others in great comfort. Notice Joseph's resolve and stability. And you know, we're drawn to people that are stable. We're drawn to people that aren't afraid, right? We're drawn to people that are fully confident. They've done their homework. They've studied. And they haven't given in to all these fears and worries and things in their lives. There was a man who was about to drown at sea because his boat capsized, but there was the USS Comforter in the distance who was on their way to war in the Persian Gulf. This was back in 2003, I believe. And they saw his capsized boat. The man was treading water in the ocean. And so that boat goes out there and they stopped their plans from going to war and rescued the man out of the water. That's USS Comforter, they called that ship. God is in control. And when He's in control, we can be sure that He's there to comfort. And that's exactly what Joseph did in verse 21. He says, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly. To be moved, comfort means to be moved to pity, to have compassion, to console, to ease. And that's exactly what I felt when I repented of my sin and playing the role of God. It was like I was at ease all of a sudden. And if God is in control, I can provide for the needs of others. If God's in control, I'm going to be able to give comfort to others. While everybody else is in a panic, I have a bigger God that is in charge of everything. Yes, and He even overrides and works through evil for His good plan and purpose, although He does not do evil. That's better than a God that's not in control of everything, because if He wasn't, we would live in great fear. We live in great fear. What if the devil is powerful? What if he does get the upper hand? What if I'm not praying enough? We give comfort to others. God is in control, and we can speak kindly to others. Now, do you think that I want to speak kindly to a few people in Congress? No. But if I believe that God is in control, I can. Can I speak words of comfort and hope to somebody who has victimized me or done some evil in my life? Yes. And when we think about the context of this, of Joseph speaking kindly, who are the people that we feel like getting revenge towards in our lives, and they don't deserve it? These are people that have stolen from us. If they steal from you, provide for them. If people seemingly put you into a bad situation and abuse you, give comfort to them. People have spoken badly about us, speak kindly to them. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church took great comfort in the sovereignty of God, and even in Acts when they were being persecuted. This verse kind of stood out. It says that the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit it multiplied. The church can only multiply in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we can only get into the comfort of the Holy Spirit if we acknowledge and believe and practice that God is sovereign, that He's Lord. So if you forget everything today, please remember that God is in charge of everything. There is nothing too great for God to handle in our lives. I want to encourage you today to let go of your fear, to let go of your worry, to let go of the sorrows and the pains of your past, because God is for real sovereign. That statement, let it ring in your minds. Memorize that verse. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." It's the promise of God. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Father, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Our very life, our very breath is dependent on you. And right now, Father, we ask that you would expand the territory of our thinking on this great doctrine of providence. That it would be so expanded in our lives that worry just is on the run from our lives. Fear is on the run from our lives. Because you are bigger, you are greater, and you've got this thing called life. And Lord, we celebrate and praise you today for your goodness. Oh Lord, let us see the magnitude in the depth of your goodness and mercy and grace that you have for us through the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place for our sins and rising again from the grave and giving us the opportunity to put our hope, our faith, our trust in you as the sovereign Lord of the universe. God, I pray that you bless each person that's here. And you draw us into the depths of this word of where I could not preach, where I could not reach. Holy Spirit, that you would lay this foundation of truth in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.